Hear now God's word from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Then Peter began to speak to them, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, our souls inspire. Enlighten us by your celestial fire. For if you are with us, O Spirit, nothing else matters. And if you are not with us, nothing else matters. Be with us now, we pray. In the name of your word, become flesh. Amen. The book of Acts, which we've now been exploring for 6 Sundays, is the Holy Spirit's story. From start to finish, though characters come and characters go, Acts is the account of God's Spirit moving God's people to deeper faithfulness and wider welcome. It begins with the ascension of Jesus and moves quickly to the dramatic story of Pentecost, that day 50 days after Passover when the Spirit of God blew through a gathering of disciples and gave birth to the church. From there, it continues with story after story, account after account of the Spirit's ceaseless effort to shape this community. And with the church's struggle to keep up with God's ever-expanding vision. Today we celebrate Pentecost, an annual opportunity to welcome the Spirit, to let go of our closely guarded sense of decency and order, to open the windows of the church so that the Holy One might again breathe new life into these old bones. It all started with Peter, that sturdy, if rocky, disciple singled out by Jesus to lead the nascent movement centered on the message of resurrection and the hope of a new world defined by love. Peter. Peter, the church's first leader. Now, those who write and teach about leadership these days often highlight the ability to respond to adaptive challenges. As you might imagine, I've done quite a bit of reading on adaptive challenges over the last year. Well, Peter was an adaptive leader before there were podcasts on the topic. Over and over again in the book of Acts, Peter must respond to the stirring of the Holy Spirit. He must discern. He must make consequential decisions without all of the relevant information in hand, heart, or mind. Over and over again, his firmly entrenched principles, his deeply held convictions are put to the test. Over and over again, his experience is a witness to the disruptive, chaotic, life-changing, freeing, unencumbering, sometimes scary power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Peter's story proclaims that the Holy Spirit is not captive to our powers of deduction. We cannot predict the Spirit, plan for the Spirit, prepare for the Spirit. The Spirit just shows up. Just before this morning's passage, Peter has experienced a previously unimaginable change in perspective. A divine vision and an encounter with a Roman officer unsettle his perception of the limits of God's grace. The sermon that he preaches, the one we just heard, displays his stunned reaction to this experience, and the whole of the message flows from what is a radically new confession for Peter. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. Now, you talk about an adaptive challenge. Peter has spent his entire life believing that God does show partiality. In fact, Peter's understanding of the identity of God is rooted in God's partiality. Partiality to the chosen ones. Partiality to the inner circle of disciples. Partiality to those fortunate enough to be born under the promises of God. Those who were given the law, the land, and the covenant. Peter's most deeply held belief was of a God who was devoted to one group of people, namely his. But Peter has been given a new understanding, an adaptive challenge, a new picture of God's expansive grace. In other words, Peter has come to believe more in the Holy Spirit than in his carefully constructed theology. Here's how it happens. His transformation begins on the day of Pentecost. There, in the middle of the holy city, the Spirit of God descends on a diverse gathering of people. They're gathered from all nations, all tongues, all backgrounds and cultures, all perspectives and worldviews. Peter somehow recognizes this moment for what it is. It's what the author Kurt Vonnegut called a chronosynclastic infundibulum. Look that one up. And he finds words in his scriptures, the prophet Joel, that fit the occasion. Peter says, I know what's happening here. This is what Joel said. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how Peter interprets Pentecost. It also creates a number of adaptive challenges for Peter. And so he gets to work. He builds the church of Jesus Christ. He preaches and teaches. He cares for the poor and the sick. He serves the community. He proclaims the gospel in word and in deed. Now, at this point, his ministry is to his own people. Fellow Jews, those who know the laws, the prophets, who keep the commandments, who are rooted in the tradition. And for 9 chapters, that's basically the way the gospel message spreads. But it all changes in chapter 10 when a messenger of God visits a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion living in Caesarea, most of all a Gentile. The messenger tells Cornelius to search for a man called Peter, someone he's never met, never heard of, doesn't know. But meanwhile, on the other side of town, Peter is praying. And he too has a vision. His vision is of God breaking down the boundaries that separated Jews from Gentiles. To his shock, Peter is commanded to eat food that he had been taught since Sunday school was unclean. When he protests, the voice of God responds to him with powerful words that must be about more than food. What God has called clean, you must not call profane. What God has called clean, you must not call profane. The words are so important and so surprising that they are repeated 3 times in the story. Peter is then told to search for a man named Cornelius, and when the two do meet, Peter describes to Cornelius the transformation he has just experienced. He says, "You know that it is unlawful for me, a Jew, to associate with a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." Peter got the message. Peter makes the shift. And you can imagine the headlines the next day. Leader of the Christian Jewish movement breaks the commandments of God, openly associates with a Gentile in public. It is precisely at this point that Peter speaks the words we just heard. They are both a proclamation of the gospel, a wonderfully tidy summary, and a personal witness to transformation. God shows no partiality. What if we believed this was true? Or more pointedly, what if we who believe it acted like it? Each time we recite the ancient creeds of the church, we say these words, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." I wonder if maybe we should whisper them. After all, who knows what might happen next? Who knows how we might be asked to change if we speak those words in earnest, "I believe in the Holy Ghost," how it might change your life, how it might change the life of the church to worship and serve an impartial God. Talk about an adaptive challenge. So Peter is preaching, and I love what happens next. In the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit shows up. It happens sometimes. The Spirit of God comes to all who heard the word. To all who heard the word, Jew and Gentile, man and woman, insider and outsider, believer and skeptic, sophisticated and simple, clean and unclean, all. Now those insiders, Luke calls them those who were circumcised, who had come with Peter from Jerusalem, are astounded. They're shocked. They are, if you'll forgive me, blown away by the Spirit of God given to these Gentiles. But Peter, well, by now he knows just what to do. He adapts. He stops the sermon. In fact, this half-finished homily is the last speech Peter will give in the book of Acts. Can we withhold the waters of baptism for those whom God's Spirit has claimed? The question is rhetorical and the answer is obvious. These outsiders are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The church is set on a new course, and it's all because Peter, our model of adaptive leadership, dared to believe in the Holy Spirit. Dared to believe that the Spirit can change hearts, expand visions, and transform even the most made up of minds. Now, if we're honest, we must confess that the church has not always excelled in adaptation. Some have called us the caboose of movements for change. Lagging far behind out of abundant caution, institutional weight, or simple fear. But history does not determine destiny. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is still out there and still in here, prodding us. Just consider the last year. A time of swift and constant change, and how the church has rapidly and faithfully responded to uncertainty of every kind. How together we found new ways to do what the church has always done, to worship God in spirit and in truth, to proclaim the gospel in word and in deed, to care for one another in person and virtually, to reach out to those in need with practical, tangible support, to commit what we have to Christ's mission around us, to do what the church has always done in new and different ways. Now look, have we been challenged? Has our faith been tested? Has our unity been stretched? Have we struggled to bear one another's burdens? You bet we have. At the risk of a laughable understatement, I'll simply say it's been a trying year. A pastor friend of mine recently referred to herself as the congregation's chief anxiety officer. It's the title I take on most in the early morning hours under the assault of uncertainty. The questions cascade from mind to heart. What does the future hold? Will people come back to church? Thank you. How do we balance reasonable risk with concern for the most vulnerable among us? And can our patience with each other outpace our pride? Will we ever regain lost momentum or resources or energy? How much change is too much change, and how little is not enough? Do I have what it takes for what comes next? What has been lost? Who has been lost? In my clearer moments, my wiser moments, I turn my focus not inward, but outward. I recall your extraordinary commitment in exasperating times. Your willingness to take the next right step, even when we cannot see the whole staircase. I remember your grace in difference, your unity in Christ, your focus on what matters most. And then I call to mind the witness of Christ followers throughout time. Given the gift of what Marilyn Robinson has called prevenient courage. That gift of the Holy Spirit that goes ahead of us and makes us brave. Brave enough to follow. And I reflect on the bold vision and fearless leadership of our faith ancestors in Acts. So many unnamed disciples who kept the fires of hope alive long after the Pentecost experience, who believed in the Holy Spirit enough to accept the gift of change and lay the foundation of the church. And when I choose this route, I am blessed by the realization that the weight of the world or the church does not rest solely on my shoulders. I am freed to release my grip and let go of control, and somewhat paradoxically, I think this letting go is what enables adaptive leadership, what opens the way to courageous and faithful living. Beloved, let us never allow anxiety to overwhelm trust in the Spirit of God already ahead of us, moving, equipping, inspiring, convicting, calling us to follow. This is your charge. This is our collective charge, Second Church. To leave space for God's Spirit to continue the work of transformation begun here. Longtime members, first-time worshipers, sideline spectators, whether you are filled with faith or running on a spiritually empty tank, whether you are deeply engaged or frustrated with the church and its pastor, or not sure where you stand, this is my instruction to you. Give the Spirit of God room to move through your life. There will be gentleness and there will be restlessness. There will be comfort and there will be challenge. There will be transformation of every kind. But believe this, there is no door shut too tightly for the Holy Spirit to enter. There is no heart too hardened, no mind too closed for the Spirit of God to fall afresh on us, to descend on us all. And so, beloved, if we believe in the Holy Spirit, we will break down walls that divide us from one another. If we believe in the Holy Spirit, our hope will outshine our fear and our faith will overcome our despair. If we believe in the Holy Spirit, then the future of the church is always bright because it is never in our hands. My friend Tom Long once told a story that I have rehearsed in my mind regularly ever since, almost nightly in the last year. I offer it as a word of comfort and assurance to all of us who bear the weight of the moment, and that's all of us. He told about a man named Angelo Roncalli. You remember him as Pope John the 23rd. Who led the Catholic Church through a period of radical, rapid, unprecedented change, a moment unlike anything the church had seen in centuries. In every corner, there was fear and anxiety. There was pushback and feedback. There was concern that the church was going to come apart at the seams from such revolutionary reshaping. The story goes that each night before he went to bed, the Pope would say his prayers. He would read his scriptures. He would keep silence. And then just as he reached to turn out the light, he would say to himself out loud, "Who runs the church? You? Or the Holy Spirit?" Go to sleep, Angelo. Go to sleep. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Give us the courage to follow, to accept, to welcome, to change, to believe. Amen.